All right, let's get to the Word of God today. If you've got a Bible, take it out, turn to Ecclesiastes 4, and let's just stand for the reading of God's Word in honor of His Word this morning. We'll be reading the whole chapter. It's a brief chapter, 1 through 16. It's a meditation upon oppression. Hear the Word of God. Again, I saw all the oppression that are done under the sun. He had just mentioned in 3:16 about oppression. There's no justice, the wickedness. And so he says, and again, I saw the oppression, and all that's done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed. And they had no one to comfort them. On the side of the oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead were fortunate, or more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who is not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. He says it's better not even be born because there's so many evil things going on that he observes. This is Solomon. He says, then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. So he looks at, is there any rescue from his work? No, work is driven by the same kind of oppressive injustice through envy that is driving the oppression. And so the next observation is, he quotes a proverb here. He says, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. In Proverbs, this is useful for, this means if a fool will fold his hands or rather be idle, it will be to his disadvantage. And he will not acquire any resources and he will die. And that's what it says. It's cannibalistic to not work. So working is vanity, but also not working is even worse. Being lazy. Proverbs has a lot to say about being lazy. And so he says that's not the answer either. And then it says, verse 6, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after the wind. So contentment either way. Number 7, again, he says again, this is third illustration here. He says, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, he's alone, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This is also a vanity and an unhappy business. Very unhappy. Two are better than one, he says, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. You think about going on the road together. Roads and traveling are hazardous, so it'd be good to have a buddy with you to protect you and to protect one another. It could be hazardous. 11. Again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? The body heat protecting each other. In the elements, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So two is good, three is even better. Community. Number 13, better was a poor and wise youth. This is kind of a parable here. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. So a better than again. For he went from prison to the throne. It's a rags to riches story. Though in his own kingdom he had been poor, I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Now listen to this. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and striving after the wind. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And this, my friends, is a sermon on oppression. It's a sermon on injustice, wickedness. We are dealing with the preacher, the Kohelet, the one who gathers the assembly, who we believe is Solomon, and his reflections upon the meaning of life. He says, is there any gain in life? In verse 3 of chapter 1, is there any gain for this life we have? And he's been meditating upon work and pleasure and various things, and he will continue to do so. But now we look at just the observation of when he looks, he sees. And I think this is a helpful thing to say, hey, when you look and observe things, don't ignore those things. Hey, here's something I'm seeing and I'm interpreting. And let's be honest here, he has a grid. This is Solomon, for goodness sake. He's been praising God with the Psalms his whole life. What do the Psalms teach? They teach that God will deliver the oppressed. And here he's coming from a particular point of belief in God, and he's seeing the breakdown of that. If you look at a good example would be Psalm 9:9, or actually 103:6 says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." 103:6, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." And then 9:9, Psalm 9:9 says, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." And not only that, but Solomon wrote 72, Psalm 72, and it talks about the king of God. And it says, "For he will deliver the needy when he calls," in verse 12. "He will defend the cause of the poor of the people," verse 4. It says, verse 13, "He will pity the weak and the needy, save their lives from oppression and violence. He redeems their life." They're precious in his sight. Now, Solomon sees the complete breakdown of this. There's wickedness everywhere. If you look at verse 1, it says, all this oppression, look at all the tears that they're crying, and there's no comforter. There's powerful people, and they're not comforting, they're just pushing them down further. You know, and that's ugly, and that's not according to God's word. And I tell you, there have been a lot of rising in numbers of suicide and suicidal thoughts. I took my son to the physician this week to get a checkup, and the survey he asked to fill out asked the question, "Have you had suicidal thoughts?" This is a reality. This is a common occurrence for people in our world, because there's a lot of breakdown. There's a lot of depression. There's a lot of suffering, a lot of illness. And people come to the end of the rope and they're like, "I don't know if I want to go on living." Solomon looks at this and he says, if this is the way it is, man, it'd be better if I was never born. Oh, those are dead. They've at least escaped all this suffering. That's what he says in verse 2 and 3. And I would say that if you're a believing person, if you're a Christian, you and I would have more reason to have suicidal thoughts than any other person in the world. When you look at the breakdown and the filth and the disgusting oppression that you and I have encountered, the abuse we see every day, the trafficking, the killing, everything you see, you and I ought to have more concern and just brokenheartedness about any of this stuff. Well, but the non-believer has no reason to think there's any purpose. There's no creation. There's no meaningful creation. There's no meaningful order. There's no meaningful end. There's no God ruling and superintending over all these things. So the Christian has to look at it and be like, have I been hoodwinked here? Is God really on the throne at all? Is there anything at all going on here? I mean, my life's a mess. Everything's, you know, just falling apart around me, and I can't get together, and everybody's mistreating everybody else, and everybody hates each other. Have you been on Twitter or social media? It's awful. Have you read the news? Okay, it's terrible. And if you think about that, we've got to look at this, and as Christians wonder, I don't know if this is right. And that's what Solomon is coming at this with. He's observing and he's interpreting. He's saying, wow, it would be better if for those people out there that are going to be born if they're never born. People, politicians have actually said in our country recently, I don't know about having babies now. I don't want to bring them into this. I mean, there's going to be global warming, it's catastrophes, and there's racism. I don't want to bring them into this. People are saying that. I don't want to have children because our world is so sick. And I'd be like, well, we live in a very affluent country. I mean, think about it. Like, there's a lot of places that could be worse, but it's neither here nor there. If you think about it, we're all dealing with oppression from our lens and our vantage point. And none of us can ever say it looks exactly as it should be according to the songs we're singing in the Psalms in the churches. It doesn't look that way. Oppression denies God's truth and his goodness, and we look at it and we're thinking, this is not the way it should be. Jesus would not allow this. How could he allow this, we think? That's what Solomon is asking in Ecclesiastes. And so as he says in verse 1, or point 1, he says, I saw tears and no one to comfort them. They have no power, they're powerless, and they're being pressed down. And his conclusion is, it's better not to live at all. And I want to push back on that and say that it is better to live. Okay? Don't let me get you. Yeah, I mean, I know it's a dark verse, few verses to go through, but don't let that be the end. If you're watching this online, don't just pause it and never come back to it. There's more here. Right? There's more on this message. If you think about Jesus, when he is walking through Jerusalem, or on the way to Jerusalem, actually, in Luke 13, he comes across a woman on the Sabbath who has been stricken with a disabling spirit for 18 years. She has this terrible condition, a disability, and then he lays his hands on her and frees her immediately from that disability. And you know what? As he did that, she was made straight and glorified God, it says in the text. This is Luke 13, 10 through 17. Now, that woman was a daughter of Abraham, one of his people, whom it says there that Satan had bound for 18 years with this condition, this disabling spirit. And he loosed her from this bond. And I think what a great picture that makes sense of suffering. You know, we've all got afflictions. And notice that it says there that she was afflicted by Satan. Now, could you say, now, if you were to go out there in the world and say, you know, this COVID thing, it's not from China, it's from the devil. Like, people look at you like you're a fool. Like, that God in his economy, in his reign, has enabled Satan to afflict people with illnesses, with disabilities, and he heals this woman of disability for the purpose that God would be glorified. Now, when we see oppression, we want to make it right, but we understand we do not have the power to make all things right. We're not the deliverer. Jesus has that job already. In our culture, we tend to want to make statements against these things. Just this week, a business that I follow on Facebook encountered a person who comes to their business as a paying customer. Somebody noticed on his social media that there were some racist things on this social media. And what they said on their social media page is that we've asked this man to no longer come back. We are a welcoming, inclusive community, and we do not welcome his type. That's essentially what they said. We have excluded him. We've canceled him from our business. In light of the recent racial injustices and the narrative that's going on, Lincoln Riley and our football team at OU at one time joined hands for a photo opportunity where they're all wearing masks and they're joined up and saying, we're standing united here against injustice. San Francisco, just this week, council passed a rule or a decree that out of their 125 schools in this gigantic city, 44 have unacceptable names. They're named after people like Lincoln and Washington and Dianne Feinstein, rulers and leaders and people who have committed, who've actually done things, even made up things like stories that had injustice associated with them in that story. So the answer here of our world is to cancel, to exclude those who maybe not even are oppressing anyone, but, you know, are rumored to be or might potentially be. The tone might not be appropriate. Let's not have a conversation. Let's just exclude them. Let's change the names. Let's act as if it never happened. That is our approach in our country, is to remove the name, remove the story, remove the people from our business. And what is the Bible's answer? Well, if you look at Actually, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Go back to, if you think about what we just read, it says, hey, these guys are being oppressed and there's no one to comfort them. No one to comfort them, he repeats it. But it says here that we who are in Christ know the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, as a believing church, our role is not to remove the suffering, but our role is to be comforted so that we may be a comforter by introducing each and every person to the God of comfort. This is our role. We have the God of comfort. This is what Paul teaches. We, it says, share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we may share in his comfort too, abundantly. If we are afflicted, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 1 says, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. For a hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. The suffering that we endure is for our salvation, and that is comforting. But if there is no comfort, if there's no end to it, yeah, let's deny it. Let's just say it doesn't exist. Let's cancel it. Let's exclude anybody who might be a potential threat of eliminating our peace, because we don't have any purpose for what's going on here other than just make ourselves as happy as possible, to work as hard as possible. And that's where he goes. Solomon was the first city council member of San Francisco. Solomon was the first guy who owned this business. His views in this point, in his observation, is absolutely consistent with what they're saying, because he says, well, maybe we should work hard then and try to ignore it. Well, but work is so stricken with injustice as well. Maybe we should not work. Well, just laziness. You know, it's gonna cause any strife too. What's all vanity then? Well, what about friendship? I mean, you got some people that are alone. Friendship makes it better. But listen to this. Why does he go there? Why does he go there in verse 7 through 12? Well, we're made in God's image. In the image of God, he made us for fellowship, first and foremost with him. But if you notice in Genesis 2:18, where he makes woman to dwell with Adam because it's not good that he's alone, Adam already had God. He had fellowship. Have you ever thought about that? He already wasn't alone. We might think about it. We're not alone. We're never alone. God's always with us. But we need each other. He made us to relate to other people. And so you see this. He's made these observations. You see the envy, the injustice, the loneliness, and the isolation that we must endure because of sin. Because we have corrupted his creation, and when we're sinned against, we respond sinfully. The answer is, should we rather not live at all? Well, the answer to the Bible is no. We are to know the God of comfort so that we may be comforted when we suffer and comfort those who are afflicted as we have been. See, we have a reason for comfort and a reason for the outrage of depression in our worldview. When Isaiah transitions from the first 39 chapters into the last half of his prophecy book, in verse 4, chapter 40, verse 1, he says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to them." This is the goal of Christ. As he comforted that woman afflicted 18 years, as he comforts you, that you may comfort his people. You know, we've got a lot of people trying to be friends with us and you know, minister to us, but sometimes we can be no good at it. A good example of that is Job's friends. They set out to sympathize with him, and then he rebukes them in verse 16:2 of Job as miserable comforters that they are. How do we become a miserable comforter? Well, we just totally ignore God, totally ignore his will, offer trite, hey, it's going to be okay. You know, that doesn't give anybody any hope, actually. You know, what the scripture says is that we can be like a weaned child in the arms of his mother. That's what Psalm 131:2 says. We can be like as comfortable as a weaned child in the arms of his mother because we are in him and with him. And he's with us. And we're all in this together as a church. They go out of their way to sympathize with him and Job, but they're miserable comforters. So we can do a really bad job at this. And it takes wisdom, knowing the person, listening to the person, and knowing them. You know what? Sometimes, in spite of no one helping us, the Lord is going to hear our tears or see our tears and help us. He did that with Hezekiah. King Hezekiah cried to God, and God healed him. He does that. And even more so now. As Jesus was about to leave and depart this earth after his resurrection, prior to this, he tells his disciples in John 14 and 16 that when he leaves, it's to their advantage that he sends what? A comforter. The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, to guide them into all truth, to remain with them always, and to set their hearts at ease. If you would want to be encouraged today, go home and read John 14 through 16 about all the wonderful things that God does for you through the work of the Holy Spirit. And also realize that this did not come about through your works or your merit, but it came about because he chose you. He chose to give you these things. In love, he chose you. This is what John 15 says. And you know what? There is no end in sight to suffering until the Lord wipes away every tear from our eyes. Revelation 7:17 and Revelation 21:4 say those very words, that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes because he is the Father who comforts. The Holy Spirit comforts. Jesus comforts. And we were made to know God and to know one another, to image him in the comforting. The suffering, the oppression, the injustice absolutely has a purpose because it helps us to know God. It really does. There's a reason for every single thing, and we have the privilege of God condescending to use us in making himself known as we comfort each other. In our families, in our neighborhoods, in our friendships, in our work, in worship, we comfort one another. As you consider this, as you consider that we are these frail creatures made in God's image, this is not a striving after the wind, as he says in the last verse, verse 16. You know, this man who rose to prominence in verse 13 through 16. From nothing, poor, to be king. What happened to him? He got canceled. He was forgotten. A lot of people loved him. A lot of people followed him, but he got canceled. This is the way of the world. Anything that's uncomfortable to you, anything that's not necessary to you right now, canceled, forgotten. It'd be better to be someone who is wise and listen, but it's far better to be someone who knows the Comforter. And that will give you true wisdom. So I ask you, do you know the Comforter? Do you know the one who exhorts you to understand that our goal in life is to not be as comfortable as possible, but as Christ-like as possible? Your goal is not to be as comfortable as possible, but as Christ-like as possible. Holiness is God's design for you, to set you apart. In our world, we are not experiencing this, man, three cords woven together. Man, we are so close. Are we? We're individualists in our culture. We don't know our neighbors oftentimes. We have no idea who lives next to us sometimes. Well, we have an opportunity to teach one another and our children and our neighbors how to engage with other people, how to be a comforter. Because God's reached out to us and comforted us. Good friends are part of God's plan for us. Not just to know him, but to be good friends. That's what he teaches us. We are to be good friends, and we're to teach our families to be good friends. And we're to know others. Because just being connected to God was not enough for Adam. God made a comforter, a helper, a friend. We'll end with this. We prayed in 2016 for the release of a prisoner of Turkey. Turkey is one of the largest countries in the world that has really not many churches. And Andrew Brunson and his wife, Noreen, felt called to go there. After about 20 years of ministry, they were placed in prison. He stayed in prison for 2 years for seemingly no reason. Eventually, he was released through government intervention and others praying for him. And he wrote a book called God's Hostage. And in that book, he talked about how he was at times suicidal, doubting everything he believed. And I read the reviews on the Amazon page for this, and many people were disappointed in that. Many people were actually encouraged by that. It was authentic and relevant. But in it, that is the really big deal, which is it is relevant for those who are in Christ. If you're looking for a false gospel, though, it's not relevant to you. It's not encouraging to you. Because what the gospel tells you is that your problems will not be gone ever until Christ returns, but they're useful. And this man went through that in order to be a comforter. Because he knew Jesus, who knew what it was to be comforted eternally, and then when he failed to know comfort for the very first time, it was on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? At the greatest moment in human history for us, when he died on the cross, Jesus knew no comfort. He knew what it was to be oppressed with no comfort to lift us up out of oppression. This is the gospel. Do you know it, is the question. Do you know the Christ who was oppressed for your sins to save you? Let's pray.